How is everybody? Good. Okay, I feel extra weird this Sunday. You can bring these up just a little bit more. Because I'm on the stage. I typically don't do that, but the other day we were moving stuff around here because we got some more comfy chairs. Those of you on the side, you're welcome. Your butts will thank us later. Hopefully they won't thank us later. But anyways, I've got this thing about stages. I hate them. And this isn't even like a big stage. It's like 6 inches. But we were sitting here rearranging the stage, and Josh walked in, and Kyle's like, "Yeah, Corey's thinking about being on the stage." And Josh is like, "Well, good, because if you're sitting in the back, you can never see him." And I was like, "Okay, you know." So, and then Patrick walked in, and we were doing it, and he goes, "Oh, you're gonna be on the stage because we were sitting in the back last Sunday and couldn't see you." And I was like, "Okay." And then a little bit later, Corey Drake walked in and said the exact same thing. None of them had like talked about this. I'm like, "How long have you guys not been able to see me?" You know, like there's just a voice somewhere in the room teaching the Word of God. But anyways. I'm really, really glad you guys are here. If you've never been to the church, we do whole books of the Bible at a time. We're in the book of Romans. We've been in this for a long time. A couple of ways, if you do not have a Bible, you can look up the YouVersion app. It's free. You can click on live and then click on our church and all the notes will come up, all the scripture, everything. You don't have to do anything except swipe through your phone. There's that way. You should have gotten a hard copy of our notes when you walked in, and it's also on the website. So if you have an iPad or if you just have a smartphone, you can go to experiencecc.com, and all the notes are there too. So it's pretty easy to get a hold of that. The book of Romans is in the New Testament. We're in chapter 15 today, so we've only got two chapters left to go. If you've been coming for the past 4 months or so, which some of you have not, but if you've been coming, you've heard every single word of the book of Romans in the next couple of weeks. You've heard all of it read aloud and studied, which is kind of a neat thing to do, but we're in chapter 15 today. Let me give you a quick recap before I jump further into this and I pray. The last couple of chapters kind of went like this. Several chapters ago, I think it was chapter 12, talked about 12, 13, 14, yeah, 12. 12 was talking about being a living sacrifice. The first 11 chapters of Romans is what Christianity should look like. Chapter 12 switches gears and it tells you how to put that into action. The first step in that is to simply be a living sacrifice. That everything you are is given to God for His purposes. Chapter 13 talks about respecting and honoring the law. So one of the ways that we are a living sacrifice is we give ourselves to the law of the land. We talked about there's times when we are allowed to break that there's times when we're called to follow the law, but that shows respect and love for others. In chapter 14, we talked about unity, and there was a theme that kind of goes on from 14, 15, and into 16 about unity. But in chapter 14, we talked about unity, we talked about following convictions, and that even if God tells you to do something that you don't have to do, that we're supposed to do those things. That's called a conviction. And then in chapter 15, today's chapter, it goes into asking God, or chapter 15 talks about how we should ask God to show us the big picture. Not just what's going on with our individual life, but the grand scheme of everything Christ is trying to do on earth and to find out what His will is. That sounds easy, but that's pretty tricky. And if you've been a Christian for any length of time, knowing the will of God is not always just a clear black and white thing. But we're going to talk about that a little bit today. I'm going to pray. We'll jump into this lesson. I think today's going to be a really good day. We're going to pray a lot at the end of this. We'll get to that here in a second, and I'll explain some of that. But if you came in here with some heavy stuff on you, you're here for a reason. It's going to be a good morning. So let's pray, and then we'll jump into this. Father, Lord, I love You. God, I want to pray for a couple of things before we get into this. A, God, just keep Your hand on me. Help me, Lord, to say exactly what You want me to say. Help me, God, to say things that are derived from Your Holy Spirit and inspired by Your Holy Spirit. Lord, I just need You, God, to make sure that I teach this word the way I should. God, we also want to pray for every other church in town. Every church that proclaims that Jesus Christ is Lord, we want to pray that You bless those pastors, that You bless those congregations, God, that You help get us on the same page eventually, that You just help us, God, to focus on the big picture and the main objective. Lord, we love You, God, and we just want to be in Your will. That's it. We want to be living sacrifices, and we want to do exactly what You want us to do. Lord, we love You, and we praise You, and we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here we go. Kind of a lengthy chapter as far as there's a lot of words in it, so I'm going to jump right into this, and I'll do my best not to screw this up, guys. Hope you guys are doing well. Everyone have a good weekend. Is the fast kicking your butt and also making your life better at the same time? Okay, yeah, those of you who are doing it, you get into like day 10 or 11, and you feel better, but at the same time, like your body has gotten used to just not eating a lot, which is just weird, but And you get like this false sense of you're losing weight, but you're really not. So I'm like, man, this shirt actually fits pretty good. Oh, it's because I haven't eaten in 24 hours. So anyways, so here we go, chapter 15. Now we who are strong have an obligation to bear the weakness of those without strength and not to please ourselves. Each one of us must please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For even the Messiah, that's Jesus, did not please himself. On the contrary, as it's written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For whatever was written in the past was written for our instruction, so that we may have the hope through the endurance and through the encouragement from the Scriptures, the Bible. Now, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement allow you to live in harmony with one another, according to the command of Jesus Christ, so that you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ with a united mind and a united voice. So a couple of times at the end of that, we still see the theme of unity, that God wants to bring us all together. We're all fighting for the same team. The Methodists and the Catholics should not be at odds. The Pentecostals and the Baptists, the Presbyterians and the Episcopals, there's a gazillion of them. We're all supposed to be fighting for the same cause. So after addressing kind of non-essential, disputable matters in chapter 14, he goes into the overall goal, which is advancing the kingdom of God in chapter 15. Now, three things are going to happen if unity between the church starts to happen. Three things are going to be produced from that. The first one is the church will bear the burdens of the weak. Paul tells us to do this in Galatians. We're supposed to help people out that are not as strong as we are. And that doesn't mean just feeding the poor and helping the weak and things like that. It means also helping people spiritually who are spiritually weak. Someone might be a millionaire, but if they see a Bud Light, they instantly go to a place that they don't want to go. So it is our job to guard people from being tempted, and it is our job to guard people from falling back into what they used to be in. Another production of this is to always glorify God in what we do. That if we are unified, everything we do is going to lift Jesus Christ up. I mean, everything. The Bible even says, do everything like you're doing it for God. So everything we do glorifies him. And to accept one, regardless of the small differences we may have. So I was at a church. I actually did a wedding last night at a church for an old kid that was in he was in the youth group when I used to be a youth pastor. And this church was very, very different from us. Very different. But meeting the pastor's wife, talking to some of the staff, it was just kind of cool that we have some things in common. And ultimately, we're all trying to achieve the exact same thing. That church is in Smyrna. This church is here. We're trying to win people for the kingdom of Christ. So unity produces the fact that we should be able to get over our small differences. Another thing that unity is going to bring is it reminds us that we're responsible. Even way back in the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 4, it's a great story when Cain kills Abel and he's walking around and God shows up and he's like, hey, where's your brother at? And Cain goes, what am I, my brother's keeper? The answer to that is yes. Yes, you are your brother's keeper. You are to look out for your brother. You are responsible for other people. And we don't just tolerate other people. We're supposed to help other people. Like I said in Galatians, that we bear each other's burdens. If someone is weak or if someone is going through a hard time in this church, like, we should be feeling that. So if you talk about a body, even if it's something small, if you cut your finger, like, the whole body reacts to that and kicks in and tries to heal that finger that's hurt. So we don't just tolerate the wound. We try to help the wound. We try to do something about it. And instead of trying to debate, we talked about this last week, instead of trying to win arguments, we're to encourage and we're to educate people that may not know what we know. So there may be churches that have done the paradigm of church for a long time, and it's just not working. So instead of our church making fun of them, well, hey, look, this is what we do at our church. These are the processes we use. This is the systems we use. These are the things we do. This is how we disciple people. So we educate and we don't try to divide. Ultimately, what we are called to do as Christians is serve. It's so easy. And Paul goes into this. Even Jesus Christ came not to be served, but to serve. So it says this, for even the Son of Man, that's Jesus, didn't come to be served. He didn't come so everyone could do a bunch of nice stuff for him. He came to serve mankind, so much so that he gave his life on a cross for us. One of the coolest stories in the New Testament is when they're all sitting around at a table eating dinner, and these guys had, they were funky, nasty dudes anyways, right? But they didn't have shoes. They didn't wear like Nikes or Kenneth Coles back then. You know, like they're walking around, their feet are disgusting. Jesus walks up to Peter, and Peter was like the fiery one, right? He's the one that always just, you know, was just ticked off at everything. So Jesus pulls off his shoes and starts washing the dude's feet. And everyone's like freaking out, and Peter's like, what in the heck are you doing? And Jesus says, I want you to learn a lesson from this. Even the dirtiest of jobs, that's why Jesus came, to wash the feet of mankind. So if Jesus, the Son of God, can do that, we should be doing that kind of stuff too, right? But it's contradictory cultures. One thing, when you read the Bible, you see over and over and over again that the world's culture and our culture are very, very different things. Paul quotes Psalm 69:9 to show that the culture of Jesus is extremely different from our consumeristic culture. Now, we typically come, and I'm not picking on you because you're a different kind of congregant. Most people go to church with the mentality of, what can the church do for me? Most people approach Christ in the same way. Jesus, what are you going to do for me? And of course, John F. Kennedy said it best when he was talking about our nation. It's not what the nation can do for you. It's what you can do for your nation. It's the same thing with Jesus Christ. It's not, Jesus, what are you going to do for me? It's, Jesus, what can I do for you? That's why we worship in here. And that's why the first, you know, 45 minutes of our Sunday services is worship, because that's what it's really, really about. Is, God, you're awesome. We suck. What can we do to reconcile this issue? That's what we're trying to do. And even by learning the Word of God, this story is not about you. This story is about God. We're just fortunate that we get to be like a little part of it. So it's all about Him. It's not about us. And we've got it completely backwards. We have become consumers. But what Paul is trying to say is, it's such a simple point, that there is something bigger than you. There is something bigger than me. And we talked about this last week. We live in a culture to where it's like pictures of us, our own personal soundtrack. You ever seen those cats, like, and if you're one of these, I'm sorry, but they're walking around Kroger or Publix and like they have their own like mix going on because they want to shut out the world because the universe revolves around them and their shopping cart. If you do that, I'm so sorry I offended you there, but that's what we've done. We've shut everything out and the whole entire universe just seems to revolve around us, but it's not about our dreams. It's not about our ideas. There is something much bigger going on, and that's God, and that's what we're to remember. It's much bigger. So what we tend to do is we throw out the baby with the bathwater. A lot of people do not study the Old Testament. If you've noticed, when we're doing Romans, Paul quotes the Old Testament a lot, and so what he's essentially saying is we don't throw out the old for the sake of the new. In fact, they didn't even have the New Testament during the church. When the church first started, they didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. They didn't have all that stuff. They only had the Old Testament to go by. And so when churches throw the Old Testament out, Paul would have said, what are you guys, crazy? That's how we got everything we know. In fact, we wouldn't even know that a Savior was coming unless we had the Old Testament, unless we had Isaiah, unless we had the Psalms. We wouldn't even know that Jesus Christ was coming. So what the Old Testament does is it gives us hope that a Messiah is coming. And then in the New Testament, we get to see that the Messiah has come. And so that just compounds on the hope that we had in the Old Testament. It's crazy. If one is an atheist, let's just say one is an atheist, and I'm not here to debate atheism. I'm not here to do that. And you can't factually prove that God exists. You just can't do it. But I find it really, really odd that Isaiah wrote a document 700 years before Jesus Christ was ever born. And if you talk to any scholars at UNC Theology School or Harvard or any of those great theology schools, they'll tell you that Isaiah's documents were historically good. Those were proven to be written at a certain time. Those are valid. And then 733 years later, Jesus Christ gets murdered on the cross the exact same way that Isaiah wrote it 7.5 centuries before. That's either a crazy, freaking nutty coincidence, or there's something to this book. Interesting stuff. So that's crazy. The Old Testament validates the New Testament. So why in the heck don't we read and study that more? Crazy stuff. Another thing that Paul's trying to teach is that we need to live in harmony. This is where we do terrible, but we are to live in harmony. If the Holy Spirit is in us as individuals, it will compel us as a movement to live in harmony with other people. This takes endurance and encouragement because people suck. Let's just be straight, right? You work with someone that you don't like, you deal with people that you can't stand, some people are obnoxious, and so Jesus knows that some people are obnoxious, and so he gives us endurance, he gives us encouragement, he gives us compassion, but that only comes by the Holy Spirit. That's a good way to check and see if someone has a Holy Spirit in them. If you can put up with a large group of people, and sometimes at your work, at your school, whatever you do, it takes a lot of endurance. But in 2,000 years of having the Holy Bible, in 2,000 years of Christianity being established, though, we are still not very good about living in harmony with other people. We're not good at living in harmony with other Christians, let alone non-Christians, and we're called to live in harmony with both. Anyways, moving on a little bit. Next part, diverse people. I don't know why I really like the picture of this kid, but I did, so I used it. He's got his eyes shut. Chapter 15, verse 7. Here we go. Therefore, accept one another, just as Jesus accepted you to the glory of God. For I say that the Messiah, Jesus, became a servant of the circumcised on behalf of God's truth, that's the Jews, to confirm the promises to the fathers. And so the Gentiles, everyone else that's not a Jew, may glorify God for his mercy. As it's written, these are Old Testament quotes, all right? Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles, and I will sing psalms to your name. Again, the Old Testament says, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. And again, it says, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. All the people should praise him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will appear, the one who rises to rule the Gentiles. The Gentiles will hope in him. That's talking about Jesus. Now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, what this is talking about is this promise was not just made for one group of people. Jesus didn't come just for the Jews. Not only that, the fact that we got eventually grafted into this whole plan was not a mistake, and he gets into that. Paul gets really deep. Verses 7 through 9 may be some of the deepest scriptures in the New Testament when you really look at what they say. Paul condenses the fact that Jesus Christ came to earth to serve mankind. Not just that, but to confirm the promises that all the Old Testament patriarchs, father figures, prophets, leaders said centuries and centuries ago, that one day all people will benefit from Jesus Christ, all people. So, inclusion, like I said, the fact that you and I are sitting here today was not an accident. You're not sitting here today by accident. All people, along with the Jews, were invited into a relationship with God, and that was always his plan. He always intended that to happen. Now, this may offend some of you guys, especially, I'm not being mean, but in the South, this one part really offends a lot of people. God celebrates diversity. God likes a lot of different kinds of things. That's why he made so many different kinds of people. But he celebrates creativity. He celebrates diversity. That's why the Gentiles and the Jews are mixed together in one common church. But if you need biblical examples of that, Moses married a person outside of his race. I don't know if you know this or not. Moses' wife was black. She was an Ethiopian. And so I get a kick out of Christians who say really intelligent things like, well, if God wanted interracial couples, he would have made one race. Well, he did. It's called the human race. And anyways, so Moses married a black woman. It's not a sin for you to marry outside of your race. And God celebrates diversity. His love doesn't go along color lines. That's crazy. He also enjoys art. That's why David was a songwriter. He was a musician. We would have thought David was a hippie. Dude sat outside with animals and played the guitar all the time. I mean, like, that's what David did and wrote a bunch of songs. Paul quotes Greek scholars. So we talk about sometimes that some people say, I can't get anything spiritual out of secular music. Well, Paul would even quote Greek scholars in the book of Acts. He would say, kind of like your scholars would say. And then he would say something. That means that he had to read Greek scholars, men that were not Christians. So he got something spiritual, now be graceful with me, think, out of things that were not necessarily written for Christ. Interesting stuff. He saw the bigger picture in that. The multitude of nations that we see in heaven. If you think Jesus is a white man with blue eyes, like there's a lot of different people that are going to be in heaven. It's going to be very diverse. There's going to be lots and lots of nations. There's going to be tons of people. So if one is a Christian and they hate diversity, man, you're going to be really miserable in heaven because there's going to be a whole lot of it. So God celebrates creativity and he celebrates diversity. And Paul always backs himself up. So the Jewish church would have not liked what I just said. In Rome, all the Jews would have been like, have you seen the Gentiles? Like, the men don't have beards, so they're not really men in the first place. And like, they dress really funny. And like, you know, like, have you seen Rome? We don't want these people in our church. But Paul backs up his point that God wants to include a lot of people. He quotes 2 Samuel, Deuteronomy, Psalms, Isaiah, all these different places in the Bible. He quotes this section to give proof that God wants to include all kinds of people into his kingdom. And like I said, this was to teach the Jews that they're not the only people on earth that God loves. They're not the only kind of people that can serve Jesus Christ. And also the fact that God is diverse and brings in all these diverse people was not an accident or an afterthought. It was God's plan the whole time. That's what he wanted to do. Paul also knew that this was not going to be easy. When you blend a bunch of cultures, and let's get back to the interracial marriage thing. I'll just go there, right? Though it's totally fine and though God's totally okay with it, having an interracial relationship brings up some difficulties in life. We'll just talk about it. And Paul knew that there would be difficulties by bringing diverse people together. That doesn't mean you shouldn't do it. That doesn't mean that there's anything wrong with it. That is just life. There's going to be harder things to deal with certain decisions that we make. Diversity is not easy, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can have a hope that we can come together. We can have hope that we can get past small things that are different from the cultures that we may come from. This means, though, that we must start to look at non-essential differences as secondary to the main objective. Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Yes. Do you believe he died and on the third day rose and ascended to heaven and he's the only pathway to heaven? Yes. Awesome. Everything else we can kind of dispute about, but that's the main objective. That's the main thing we need to focus on. I believe that the church should represent the community around us. So if this church was 100% white, middle-class people, that wouldn't represent our community very well. This church should represent every corner of our community, and I believe we do a pretty good job with that. We have very rich people. We have very poor people. We have black people, white people, interracial mixes. We have all kinds of different diversity at this church, and we take a lot of pride in that. Moving on. He says this. You guys still with me today? This stage is still freaking me out. I hope you guys are okay. So, my brothers, I myself am convinced about you that you are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. He has a lot of confidence in these people. Nevertheless, I've written to remind you more boldly on some points because of the grace God has given to me. To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, serving as a priest of God's good news. My purpose is that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have reason to boast in Christ Jesus regarding what pertains to God. For I would not dare say anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. By the power of miraculous signs and wonders, and by the power of God's Spirit. As a result, I have fully proclaimed the good news about Jesus from Jerusalem all the way to that word that I can never pronounce correctly. My aim is to evangelize where Christ has not been named, so that I will not build on someone else's foundation. But as it's written, those who were not told about Jesus will see, and those who have not heard about him will understand. Paul knows his purpose. Now, Paul traveled around a lot, and I'll get to that here in a second. And in this, when he's writing the book of Rome, he was actually traveling to Jerusalem. He had to drop off an offering. So imagine traveling the way they traveled back then, and he had a huge chunk of money with him, right? So he's traveling with this huge chunk of money. One of the most admirable things about Paul, if you want to mimic anything about Paul, he had a lot of mistakes, but one thing Paul had going for him is he knew exactly what he was called to do. He knew exactly who he was, and that's quite admirable. Not only did Paul know who he was, he knew what the church was, or at least what the church should be. Through all their issues, Paul loved the church. He sent letters to the church. He wanted to pour in to the healthy churches like Rome that we're talking about. This church was a solid, good church. He also wanted to pour into terrible churches like the church in Corinth. We're going to study Corinthians here in this next book of the Bible that we're going to break into. And to compare the church in Rome and the church in Corinth, craziness. The church in Corinth was really jacked up, but he loved that church just as much. So Paul, though, compliments the Roman church. He speaks very, very highly of the Roman church. He says, I'm convinced that you're full of goodness. You guys are genuinely good people and you show it. Paul says that. He also says, I'm convinced that you're smart. I'm convinced that you've studied the word. I'm convinced that you've talked to Jesus. I'm convinced that you're on the right page and that you're saying things that are wise, not from his letters, but by talking to God, by praying and by reading the Old Testament, they had become wise. Another thing he says, I'm also confident in your ability to hold each other accountable. So if so-and-so is cheating on their wife, I trust that you're going to confront that. I trust that you're going to talk to that individual. So he was confident that they were a very, very healthy church. And that's a big deal. So why did Rome even get all this attention? If this church is super healthy, why isn't he writing letters to a bunch of screwed up churches, right? Which he does, but why isn't he doing that more? This is a healthy church. The reason why he wanted to write Rome a letter is because he needed help. Of course, they needed encouragement, but this guy wanted to go to Spain. He wanted to take the word of God further. He wanted to take it up into Italy and out towards the west. He wanted to take it as far as he could out. Paul's main goal is to reach people ignorant to Christ. And to do that, he needed prayer support from the church in Rome. He probably needed financial support from the church in Rome. He was a church planter, and he needed people to walk with him and partner with him. So evangelism, that's what Paul was. He was an evangelist. Fancy word for saying he was a guy that went out and told people about Christ. He was an evangelist, and that was his offering to God. And what Paul does, he takes his job so seriously. He uses Old Testament Levitical language. Those were the priests in the Old Testament. And he says, I'm a priest, and this is what I do. I look out for people, and I share the word of God. I spread the gospel. Like a priest would offer a sacrifice of a lamb or a sacrifice of some kind of animal to God. That's what Paul's doing. We tell others about Jesus Christ in hopes that they will be living sacrifices. So all of us, in kind of a weird way, are priests. We are called to go out and present ourselves as a living sacrifice, and then hopefully other people as a living sacrifice. So Paul took this very, very serious. And every single one of us, if you call yourself a believer, you should feel an obligation, a pressure to tell other people about Christ. Why in the heck would you hold that to yourself? Especially in the lost, dying, jacked up world that is around us. Tell people the solution. Tell them how to get out of that situation. We should have the same goal as Paul. Since we're working for the same objective, we should also have the same goal. And if you look at how humble this dude was, probably one of the most important men of the last 2,000 years besides Jesus Christ was Paul. But look how humble he was. He even says, I can take no credit. Everything I've ever done, everything I've ever said, every accomplishment I've ever had has all been because of the Holy Spirit. It's all been because Jesus wanted this to be accomplished. And only through unity with the church and through unity with the Holy Spirit can you and I ever succeed at changing the world. Look, if you want to accomplish anything, you have to be in tune with God. And if you seem to accomplish things, it's only because God's going to use you despite you. You have to be in sync with the Holy Spirit. And if we're going to accomplish something globally for the kingdom of God, the church has to put its petty differences aside and we have to get together and work together. Or we're just not going to accomplish the greater goal. We're not going to succeed as a movement. So we have to get on the same page. So to build the kingdom, man, if you guys get any slide today, I hope this is the one you guys get. To build the kingdom of God, we need to work in three different roles. The first one is this, is priests. Priests that present ourselves as a work, as a sacrifice to God.
We are all called to be priests in the matter of to where we present a sacrifice to Jesus Christ, us. And in presenting ourselves as a sacrifice to Jesus, other people around you will also want to give their life to Christ if we're doing that in the way we should. The second role is promoters. We simply spread the gospel with integrity, and we spread the gospel with passion. I cannot sing the songs we sing on Sunday morning without passion. I cannot hear about Jesus Christ saving my soul or dying on the cross without getting emotional. I just can't do it. You know why? If you've never been to a Next class, you'll know why I can't do that. I was such a screwed up individual, ex-drug addict, tried to kill myself twice. Man, God has done just unbelievable things in my life. So when I hear about the cross, dude, it just blows me away. Blows me away. 12 years after my conversion, hearing songs about Jesus Christ just make my head want to explode. Blows me away. So to me, the passion part is not tricky. Man, I can be passionate about promoting Christ. We also need to do it with integrity. Something we say around this church is, we plan on growing this church as big as we can grow it, as long as we maintain our integrity. If we sacrifice our integrity to grow, which means if I get up here and I start taking like, you know, instead of Duck Dynasty, we're going to do like the Jesus Dynasty series, punch me in the face. So we're not going to sacrifice our integrity to grow a church. You can grow a church with integrity. You can advance the kingdom of God. You can promote Christ and not have to sacrifice your integrity. The last thing is we're supposed to be pioneers. I feel very, very strongly about this one. As pioneers, we're to be creative and we're to be innovative in an increasingly diverse and changing world. As Christians, we are not to be boring. We are to be innovative, creative, on the cutting edge, developers, artistic, exciting. The most artistic, exciting, innovative spirit that has ever existed lives in you if you're a Christian. So why in the world is Christianity so lame? We should be making the best movies. We should be making the best music. We should be painting the best canvases. We should be doing everything excellent because Christ is excellent and he's a pioneer and we should be pioneers as well. But my struggle... maybe Paul's, I don't know, I'm just trying to drag him down with me. My struggle is this. Paul said that he wanted to go and spread the word in a place where no one else had gone and spread the word. I'll just be very open with you guys. I struggle sometimes about being in Middle Tennessee. The reason why I struggle with being in Middle Tennessee, my sister lives in Chicago, my mother lives in St. Louis, my in-laws live in New York and Boston. All those areas are not super hip on Jesus. And I would love one day to start a church in Boston. I don't know if I've ever told you that or not. I wouldn't leave here, but if I could fund it or if I could find a missionary to go to Boston, if you've ever been to Boston, like you're like 2 seconds away from getting in a fist fight all the time. It's crazy up there. They need Jesus in Boston. And I'm in Middle Tennessee. I'm not from Middle Tennessee, but I'm in Middle Tennessee. Love where I live. I love you guys. I love Murfreesboro. It's my city. And there's a huge gaudy church on every block. And there's this air of religion over our whole city. Everyone's a Christian, right? We go out and party like crazy and screw our girlfriends and watch God knows what on TV, but we're all Christians. Born and raised a Baptist, right? Born and raised a Church of Christ. Man, it makes me sick sometimes. It's hard for me. And so I don't even know why I'm blahing all this on you right now. But I sense a little bit of that in Paul. Paul's like, you know what? If there's 65 churches in that city, I'll go plant a church where there's not. And I don't know why God has called me here, but I think God has proven that this is the right thing to do. You're here for some crazy reason you're here, but you're supposed to be and I'm supposed to be. And what that boils down to is we just got to trust God. Is this where I thought I'd end up? No. Am I happy? Am I doing what God wants me to do? I really, really am. And I have to fall back on God. So Paul quotes this scripture, and I'm going to quote it to you. It says this, he will sprinkle many nations. I have to trust that though there's not a lot of churches in Boston right now, someone's going to do it. Someone's going to take the gospel there. The word is going to get spread. Those Red Sox fans will be converted. Life will be better. He will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths because of Jesus, for they will see what had not been told, and they will understand what they had not heard. I just have to lean on that. God, I don't know why you put this church in this city, but I know that you got a reason, and I know that your purposes are going to be accomplished, and I just have to trust him. All right. Last part. Here we go, guys. That is why I have been prevented many times from coming to you. He's telling the Romans, I've been wanting to come forever, and just all these things come up. But now I no longer have any work to do in these provinces. I have strongly desired for many years to come to you. Whenever I travel to Spain, for I hope to see you when I pass through and to be assisted by you for my journey there. Once I have first enjoyed your company for a while. Right now, though, I'm traveling to Jerusalem to serve the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased and indeed are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the spiritual benefits, he's talking about the Jews, then they are obligated to minister to the Jews in material needs. So when I have finished this and have safely delivered the funds to them, I will visit to you on my way to Spain. I know that when I come to you, I will come to you with the fullness of the blessing of Christ. But now I appeal to you, brothers, through the Lord our Jesus Christ, through Lord Jesus Christ, and through the love of the Spirit, to join with me in fervent prayers to God on my behalf. Pray that I might be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, that the gift that I'm bringing to Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, and that by God's will, I will come to you with joy and be refreshed together with you. The God of peace be with all of you. Amen. He's talking about his plans. Now, Paul was making plans to go to Rome. He wanted to go to Rome more than anything. You can pick it up in his writing. He's like, oh, I just want to be with you guys, but I have to go to Jerusalem first. Now, things were a little bit different back then. You couldn't just like hop on Southwest and fly over, drop off what you needed to, hop on Southwest and go over to Rome. You couldn't just do that. It wasn't that easy. But he had some stuff to do. The reason he could not go yet is he had unfinished work in Jerusalem. So that was the direction he was going to go. He wanted to go this way, but God told him to go this way, okay? So this brings up a couple of important principles. The first is this: God's plan always trumps our plan. If I want to go here, God, I want to start a church in Boston. Nope, Murfreesboro. Okay. So I got to do what he wants me to do. Because if I start a church in an area he didn't call me to start a church in, it's going to fail. So I do exactly what God wants me to do. His plan always trumps my plan. Second, his plans are usually not the most convenient. I struggle with this. God, this is hard. It's usually not the most convenient thing for us. To give you an example, Paul said, I want to go to Rome. It's 1,500 miles away, right there, Rome. Which 1,500 miles by ship, and not like a luxury cruise line or like an old school ship, that was a long way. They had to sail, right? So 1,500 miles. Instead, God goes, go 1,500 miles backwards and then go 3,000 miles this way. So instead of taking the easy road, which would have been 1,500 miles, he had to take the long road, which was anywhere between 3,000 and 4,500 miles, depending on how you look at it. Not just was it a longer trip, on the way to Rome, he got shipwrecked several times, and one time he ended up treading water in the Mediterranean Sea for 24 hours. So Paul's probably treading water in the Mediterranean. He's like, I could be in Rome right now. And he's treading water in the Mediterranean Sea. It was not convenient, but it's what God wanted him to do. The third principle is this: we are to prepare and be responsible for his plans. So if God says, Corey, start a church, I'm like, okay, all right. There it is. I have to start preparing for that. God gives us the idea. He gives us his direction. And then he puts the ball in our court. Now do something with that. I gave you the direction. I gave you the idea. What are you going to do about that? The Holy Spirit needs to be free to work in our lives 24/7. Not just on Sunday, not just on Wednesday or at your life group or whatever. God needs to be speaking to us all the time, and we need to be willing to accept what he has us to do all the time. God calls us to do everything like we're doing it for the Lord. So not only are we to prepare, we're supposed to do things well. So when I go into a church, and if a church asks us to consult or do something for them, and I go in and I'm like, man, the place is dirty. What's your order for Sunday? Ah, we'll make it up when we get there. What? Like, you're supposed to prepare. You're supposed to do things excellent. Every single thing we do, God says, do it to the best of your ability, like God is watching, because he is. So everything you do, do it for the glory of God. In other words, Christians are not called to be lazy. It is a bad witness, and it is a bad example. It doesn't mean if it's church, school. If you're a Christian and you're making straight F's, that is a bad example of Jesus Christ. You are not being a good example. If the best you can do is straight C's, that is a glory to God, and it's the best you can do. Work hard. Give everything for God. That's a huge principle that we push around here a lot. Ultimately, it goes back to the fact, though, that it is not about us. It is not about us. What we really need to keep in mind, and I said this earlier, is this is his story. It is not our story. We are minor characters in the story. It is God's story. The odd thing, though, is if we submit to this, if we submit 100% to God's will, he honors what we want. That doesn't mean we get everything we want, but he honors us. I'll tell you something we've been praying for this year. Is like we're really trying to, we own a condo. We bought a condo thinking we were never going to have kids. We got two kids. So now we want a yard. And we don't have a lot of money. We don't know what we're going to do about that. We don't know how that's going to work out. But something we've been praying about is like, God, I just want to provide my kids a backyard so they can play. And is that a big deal? Is that a heaven or hell deal? Will I crumble if we don't get that? No. But I think God sees the desire of my heart. He knows that I'm not doing it because I want to, you know, a house like in, I don't know what a fancy neighborhood is in town, but a big fancy Mirabella, right? Now, he knows that I don't want a house in a neighborhood like that. I just want a yard for my kids. So I think God honors that. You've been faithful to me, Corey. Let me see what I can do. And he'll work out something. But regardless of what that is, it is not about us. So what the heck was so important in Jerusalem anyways? What was going on in Jerusalem and why Paul went way out of his way is they were broke. There wasn't any money. The poor were going hungry. So he got donations from other churches. He's going to travel like 3,000 miles. He's going to drop off these donations. And what this is he got the donations from Gentiles, people that were not Jews. And there was a lesson to be learned here that even today we need to honor Israel. Even to this day we need to honor the Jews, because without the Jews, you and I wouldn't be sitting here. So we owe them, and we even owe them materially. So if the nation of Israel were to go under, Christians should be donating money to the nation of Israel. And there's a lot of churches that do that. We must all contribute for the sake of the whole body. If there's people in here who are trying to feed their family and they're working hard and they're doing everything they can, but they can't, it is the church's job to step up to the plate and meet that need. It is the church's job to step up to the plate and meet health needs, mental needs, physical needs. We are called to do that for the sake of the entire body. And the way Paul approaches that is he doesn't approach tithing and offering as like this command. I mean, I think tithing is very important. We tithe. But he doesn't approach it with the whole, like, you better tithe or you're going to burn in hell. He approaches it from a completely different standpoint, is an opportunity to be a part of the kingdom. So when we do vision services here, I don't look at you guys, I'm like, you better tithe or we're going to kick you out. I don't even know who tithes in this church and who doesn't. Our whole staff could be like ripping us off for all I know. Like, I don't know who tithes and who doesn't. So instead of approaching it with damnation, how would you like to invest in the kingdom of God? How would you like to see poor people get fed? How would you like to see the gospel get spread? And when you kind of pitch it that way, people are like, I'd really like to see those things. Let's throw money on the stage. No, not really. Cynics, though, would see this as manipulative. If a non-believer comes in, they would say, wait a second, dude just wants to drive a fancy car and live in a fancy house and all those other kinds of things. They would see that as manipulative. But what the reality of the kingdom of God is, Christ, a king, became poor so we could become rich. Not rich with money, but rich, man, all of us guys, we may not be wealthy, but all of us in this room, we are rich. If you're breathing right now, God's really, really good to you. So Christ became poor so we could become rich. And so we're to follow that example, which means God gives to us, we give to others, and the hopes that they will give to others. And it keeps going on and on and on. We are called to give and sacrifice. So Paul says to the church in Rome, will you join me? You want to walk with me? Do you want to see the kingdom of God get bigger? And of course, their answer was yes. So the first thing he says is, I need your prayers. First, pray for the religious people. That's what he says. Pray for the religious leaders in Jerusalem so they don't kill me. What's funny is, ironically, Paul's greatest enemy was the people that supposedly followed God. Probably the biggest enemy of the modern day church is the same, religion. We somehow think that religious acts are going to save us, and religion doesn't save anybody. Jesus saves people. We can call this a religion, but religious acts don't save you. A relationship with Christ and where your heart is, and if it's in tune with God, that's what saves our soul. So we're still dealing with that hurdle of religion. He also says, pray that this gift I have, this money, is acceptable to the people I'm going to bring it to. The issue wasn't the gift. I mean, money's great. Everyone likes that, right? The issue, though, wasn't the gift. The issue is who is giving the money. And these Jews were so proud that if a Gentile, someone that was uncircumcised, someone that was different from them, was going to give them this money, they weren't going to take it. So a lot of the Jews weren't interested in inclusion. They weren't interested in having different people come into the church. So they had a problem with the idea of salvation and grace being extended to this group of people like us, the Romans, the Greeks, people that were wrong. So are we an inclusive people? Are we inclusive of people that make us uncomfortable? So many churches, man, if you go in and if people don't smell the right way or dress the right way or if they have tattoos or if they are wearing a three-piece suit or whatever, we create these church cultures to where you have to fit this culture or you're not welcome. And that's a dangerous, bad spot to be in. So I ask the question, is this church an inclusive church? Is it a diverse church? Are we open to people that may make us very, very uncomfortable, but we're trying to spread the gospel and we're trying to change their lives? I hope we are. But the prayers worked. Paul asked for all this stuff, and God delivered. Paul was given favor with all the hostile Jewish leaders. They didn't hurt him. He made it out. He was almost flogged by Roman leaders, but the Jewish leaders didn't do anything to him. He made it out. He made it out safe. God gave him wisdom to speak in Israel and to be a good ambassador, which leads us to believe if we just pray, God will give us the words too. He'll walk before us. The gift that he had was given to the Jewish people, and they accepted it well. Everything went exactly the way God wanted it to go. So, also, Paul eventually made it to Rome. And when he made it to Rome, he was unbelievably happy. It's ironic, though. This is the city that eventually imprisoned Paul and eventually killed Paul. And he was so happy to be there. In fact, he wrote his most uplifting book, Philippians. I think it says joy something ridiculous, like 60 times or something. Talks about joy, 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 joy. He wrote Philippians while he was shackled in a prison in Rome, talking about how happy he was to be there. So, you and I are not in jail. You and I are not in threat and losing our lives. Why in the heck are we so miserable? Why hasn't the modern day Christian found true contentment and joy in Jesus Christ? We're not shackled up. No one's going to behead us anytime soon. So what's our issue? What's our problem? Here's the only thing I could come to this week, and I got two slides left. First one is this. This is written on the bottom of your notes. I hope you guys remember this. I hope you guys like take this and look back on it. There's a channel. There's a channel. And the means to achieve joy lies in following, living in, and being in this channel. That's the channel. The channel is this. The channel is simply God's will. No joy, no contentment, no fulfillment, no future is found outside of that channel. The trick is to get in the channel. And the only way to get in this channel that is God's will is two ways. Reading the Word of God and seeing what the channel looks like. This is God's will. There are some things you do not have to pray about. It simply says it here. Do you have to pray about feeding the poor? You do not have to pray about feeding the poor because Jesus already told you that's his will, feed the poor. So do you have to pray and fast about feeding the poor and the needy? Nope, just do it. God already told you, this is my will, do this. There's other things that get trickier. What is God's specific will for you? What does God want you to do? You. Not the church, not this church, you. And the only way to find that out is to talk to him, to pray, to fast, to meditate, to sit and be quiet and listen to the Holy Spirit, to ask the hard questions, to petition God. God, what do you want? tell me what you want. Okay, if you want me to start a church here, now you have to send me the people. Now you have to send me the money. Now you have to send me the building. Now you have to tell me what to do, God, because I'm an idiot. Tell me. And bit by bit, God reveals things. He didn't reveal the whole plan. Did I think we'd be in a 112-year-old factory next to a brewery 5 years ago? No. But bit by bit, he shows you the steps. Bit by bit, bit by bit. He gives me steps 1, 2, 3, and I don't see 4, 5, 6, but when I get to 3, he starts to reveal 4, 5, 6. But I have to talk to him. Let me tell you something interesting. And if it's your first time here, this is different. We don't do this kind of stuff a lot. In the Old Testament, they would anoint kings with oil. Olive oil, actually. That's what that is. Nothing magical or fancy. That is the cheapest olive oil we could get. Nothing fancy about it. What the olive oil would represent, and they do this in the New Testament. In fact, it said that the elders of the church, the leaders of the church, would anoint people, the sick, with oil, and they'd pray for them to be healed. Now, we're not going to pour oil on you, so don't worry. But the other day, I don't know if I can tell the story at the 11, but Friday night, I went to MTMC and saw a woman that comes to this church who's made a lot of mistakes. She's made a lot of mistakes in life. And she is at MTMC and was given 6 months to live. The reason why she was given 6 months to live is not because she has something that's not fixable, but because she was homeless and because she had some drugs in her system. The doctors refused to operate on her. So, and I'm not pointing fingers or any of that. But there was another lady in the room talking to the individual that comes to this church. And this other lady who doesn't come to this church, and I'm not trying to pick on her either, was just agreeing with the doctors. And I'm all about doctors. Doctors are fine. Luke, who wrote a part of the Bible, was a doctor. Nothing wrong with doctors. But this individual from our church is like, they say I have 6 months. I'm just tying up loose ends, and I'm ready to die. And this other lady's just like, that's right. You'll be ready. And I'm sitting there, I'm like, do we still worship a God that does miraculous things, or what the heck? And I started to get a little, pardon my language, started to get a little pissed off. Wow, what the heck? Are we not even going to pray for this woman? Oh, hey, good luck dying. Hope you're saved. I started to get angry. It started bubbling in me. And I thought about how in the New Testament, it says that they would pray for people and they would anoint them with oil and they'd be healed. So what this individual said, that the woman that comes to our church, she goes, I heard there's a church in town that will pray for cloths with oil on it, and for a certain donation, you can get one. And so then I'm getting real pissed, right? You know, and I said, hey, I'll tell you what. I'll see about 900 people on Sunday. And we'll put some olive oil on a cloth, and we'll pray for it, and we'll give that to you. Now, let me reiterate. There's nothing magical about that. You're not going to touch it and, you know, throw your wheelchair. We're not going to run through the hallways of MTMC and everyone just run out. That's not what that is. It's a representative. In the New Testament, this was a representation of the Holy Spirit. It was not the Holy Spirit. It was a representation of the Holy Spirit. So when I put some olive oil on this and we have some people pray for it and we give it to her, it's a reminder that people are praying for you and that the Holy Spirit's with you. So we're going to do that for her today, but I've got a lot of cloths over there, probably 30 or 40 of them. Now here's what we're going to do. I'm just going to invite you to put it all on the line. If you're going through something that is life or death, if your house is going to get foreclosed on, if you might lose your job, if you have a family member that's on their deathbed, if you have something that's terminal, if you have cancer, if something's going on, there's going to be some people in the front, and we're going to have these. And we'll put a little drop on it. We'll join hands with you. We'll pray that God's will be done. And I'm just going to throw it out there. God's will may be for you to pass away. And then we'll pray that your soul's in the right position and that you just go on to glory and have a perfect body up there. But we're going to pray for God to do something miraculous. I'd love to prove that lady wrong in that hospital room. If you've never heard my story, I became a Christian because in 2002, doctors said I had multiple sclerosis. haven't been to a doctor in 12 years. God still works, guys. And if that's not your flavor, if that's not your cup of tea, maybe this is too radical of a church for you. So here's what we're going to do. The prayer team will be kind of on the perimeter, and they'll have lanyards on. If you need prayer for anything, even if it's something good, I'm going to get a promotion, make sure that this is the right fit for me. Find someone and let them pray for your job. If you have a serious, serious, serious need, we're going to invite you to come to the front. We're going to pray with you. We'll put a little bit of olive oil on this. Josh and I will pray with you. And we're going to pray that God's will be done in your life. Is that fair? Okay. Would you bow your heads with me? While we're doing this prayer time, guys, the communion's going to be open. There's a couple of extra trays on the sides. So there's three lines on each side instead of two. So maybe we can speed that process up a little bit more. But look, Josh and I are going to be up here. Prayer team's going to be on the sides, and especially on my right side, I can see the prayer team over there. If you need prayer for anything, guys, even if your prayer is just, God, what is your will? What do you want me to do? That's totally fine. Find one of these people and pray. If you want to pray with each other, guys, you can do that. If you just want to hit the floor and ask God, if you want to take communion and just spend some time with the Lord, that is totally fine. But communion's on the right and left, and you are welcome to help yourself. Father, we love you. God, I'm going to go ahead and lift up the young lady that comes to this church. My God, you created the heart that's in her chest. You are the great physician. You know all, you see all, you're in control. And God, your will may be for that life to end. You know what, God? And if that's your will, we'll accept that. But Lord, I just want to pray healing over this individual. I want to pray that your hand reaches down and that you touch her, God, and that not to make doctors look stupid or anything, but God, that something miraculous happens, that we have to scratch our head and say, wow, that just didn't make sense. God, I pray that you show yourself. I pray, God, that you're strong, and I pray, God, that you just keep your hand on us, God. Lord, for everyone in here that may have a serious issue going on, I pray, God, that we have wisdom. I pray, God, that you just show us your will, Lord. We thank you, God, and thank you for the cross, and thank you for your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, God. Amen. You're welcome to help yourself to prayer, communion. We'll be up here, prayer teams on the side.